Good morning, friends. It's good to have a gathering today as we continue in our spiritual renewal emphasis. On Wednesday, Lana and others were leading up here a focus on confession, if you remember. And confession as a spiritual practice that brings us into closer relationship with God, closer relationship with one another, an expression of humility that matched well Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, for many Christian church traditions, is a somewhat a somber day or a humble day. It's a day where in some traditions they take the palms from Palm Sunday, kept for a year, dried, and then burned to create the ash for Ash Wednesday, both blessed for us. I don't think confession is necessarily as dry as the palms 18 or however many months later, 10 months later, 9 months later. Confession has a vibrancy. But in Ash Wednesday, we are in touch with some dryness in our lives. From dust we were created, and to dust we return. And as we were thinking about assurance, God with us, following confession, as many times in worship services, there will be words of assurance offered following the confession. We wondered, what follows ashes? What ritual, what symbol enlivens ashes? And we went to liquid. We have water stations in the four corners today, but also an opportunity for anointing with oil in the front two stations. Let's think about this living water, what it means that God is indeed with us. What's our understanding of assurance? We'll hear first some words from Scripture and other spiritual wisdom, and I'll share a bit more after that.
A reading from John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
From Hebrews 10 and 11. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Jesus does not come in the thunder and the lightning, nor does he come in the wild wind. He comes in the gentle breeze of the evening. The Spirit blows so quietly over our earth. If we are not attentive, we run the risk of not recognizing the presence of God manifested in our lives. For he is a gentle God, a tender, loving God, coming to give life so quietly. Far from the world of pride and cleverness, far from the pedestals of power and administration, far from the self-satisfaction, defense mechanisms, and security of the self-sufficient. He is hidden in the cave of our being.
So what is assurance? What is this word that follows confession? It's not just a word. It's God with us. It's a sense of belonging. And it's so much more. And we're going to hear more about insurance and have a chance to engage with it and also with the water and oil stations in a little bit. We have a personal reflection today from Stephanie Bush and theological reflections from Janine Birchie Johnson. Stephanie works here at EMU as instructional services librarian, and Janine, campus pastor, admissions counselor, and alumni director, and also instructor at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. Moving on through the worship, you'll find the song titles and numbers on the screens, and we'll start with the first one through our fragmentary prayers.
So when I was asked to speak today, and first of all, I just want to say how happy I am to see so many of you that I know, because it makes it a lot easier to talk about these things when you see friendly faces. So thank you for being here. I felt compelled to share a little bit about my personal story, about how I have struggled in my faith, because my faith journey has not been ideal or idyllic in any way. I even still struggle today feeling faith-filled enough to be here today with you and talk about my journey. And some of you know a bit about my journey because I've talked about this in classes and in chapel before. But I think in the theme of reassurance, there are some qualities to my experience that relate pretty well. And I hope that through my open and honesty that you guys can feel honest as well in experiencing God's assurance in your own lives. So about 5 years ago, I went through a divorce that left me pretty much overnight being a single mom to three kids who were at the time 1, 3, and 5 years old. And essentially, my ex-husband at the time was dealing with some mental health issues and addiction issues that I had found out later that was part of what had happened. So my life changed almost instantly when that happened. I couldn't understand what was going on. I couldn't understand the reasons that this was happening, and my path that I created for myself was not what was happening. So I was really left reeling, trying to understand what reality was in my life anymore. So I became pretty cynical and extremely cynical. And my mantra at the time was, people suck. And so I would walk around and something would happen to me and I would say, of course, that's always how this works because people suck. And so I really struggled during that time being able to hear God's voice at all in my life. It was just non-existent. And I used to have these really warm, fuzzy conversations with God where I would feel him next to me and I would feel very safe. And through my divorce, that was taken away. Pretty much my faith was really shattered as a result of going through that. And I grew up in California, so my family during this time was all the way on the other side of the country, and I was raising three kids by myself. So my self-preservation kicked into high gear, and I felt like I have to do this alone. I'm walking this path by myself. I don't have this warm, comfortable feeling with God anymore, and here I am having to do the day-to-day by myself. So my faith really should have been my security blanket at that time because I was raised Catholic and I went to Catholic school from kindergarten to 12th grade, very Catholic family, and that just wasn't the case for me. I really felt like my experience with God was just non-existent anymore. But in that, there were very small moments where I would feel a presence of someone or something around me, and I was just at the point where I really couldn't do more than just acknowledge there is something there with me. And then I had this experience that was pretty much profoundly life-changing in my faith. So my son was about a year and a half, and I was putting him to bed. So if you guys know anything about 1.5-year-olds, they don't go to bed very easily, right? So I was trying to get him to go to sleep. He was laying in his toddler bed. I was rubbing his back, hoping he would fall asleep. He was kind of tossing and turning. And he rolled over. I should mention this, I was pretty tearful at the time, and I would kind of cry quietly around my kids when they didn't know that I was upset because I didn't want them to see me cry. So I had my head kind of on the side of his crib or his toddler bed, rubbing his back, and I was crying. And he rolled over and very clearly said, "Don't give up, Mama." And as a year and a half year old, barely able to make sentences, it struck me instantly that he was saying something that normally he wouldn't say. And so I said, "What? What did you say?" And he said the exact same thing again. He said, "Don't give up, Mama." And so I left that experience kind of thinking, what was this? What? And I had thought it was my father speaking to me because he had passed away when I was 20. When I related this experience to my mentor at the time, she pushed me into digging deeper about what this experience was. And she said, "How do you know that this is your dad? How do you not know that this is God talking to you?" And instantly, I had to shift. Instantly, I didn't know that that was what I had thought anymore. And it really took me a long time to work through that question, like longer than I want to admit. And it's something I'm still working on right now. How does God act in my life? but I'm more open than I have been in the past to his reassurance. I feel a stronger connection with him. And I have had some experiences in my life since then that have led me to be more open to these things. And I recently got remarried to a wonderful man who lets me and loves me as I work through some of these really big questions. What I want to tell you guys today is that you can be that person for someone else. You can be that person who my mentor was, who asked me the tough question that other people weren't going to ask me. And so what I would encourage you to do is be brave. You can make a change in someone's life, in someone's connection with God, and you don't even realize it. It's those little moments in life where you have the inclination to hold a door for someone, or look at them in the eye and smile for whatever reason, or a text message to one of your friends, somebody just popped in your head. Follow those messages, because I think that those are the times when God is reaching out to you to be a person in someone's life that you can give his message to them. And so that is my message to you today, is I just want you guys to be brave and recognize your role that you can have in other people's lives.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you. Many years ago, when I was a college student at one of your sister schools, I was part of a summer music touring group called Assurance. I spent a whole summer traveling from Pennsylvania to Iowa, singing and speaking about assurance in churches and church camps. So I found it pretty fascinating to be asked to speak about assurance 33 years later. Assurance isn't a word we hear that often, so I thought it might be helpful to start with the basic definitions. And there are three basic ones. Assurance can mean a promise. You have my assurance that I will finish the task by Monday. Or it can mean confidence. You drive with assurance. Or it can mean certainty. I need assurance that you will pay the bill. Different faith traditions emphasize different aspects of assurance. For example, have you ever heard the phrase assurance of salvation? Some of you have. This is a common concept in some faith traditions, especially in evangelical ones. For these Christians, it's really important to know with certainty that you are saved. Historically, Anabaptists did not believe in assurance of salvation. The common illustration of this is that someone once asked an Amish bishop if he was saved, and he responded, "You are asking the wrong person. I will give you the names of people who know me well, of persons with whom I have differed, of my sharpest critics, and you can go and ask them whether I am saved." You see, for the Amish and to some extent Mennonites, the idea that a person can claim with certainty that he or she is saved is individualistic and prideful. But as Mennonites became more influenced by evangelicalism and revivalism, especially in the middle of the last century, some of them adopted this idea of assurance of salvation. According to EMU's Centennial History, in the 1940s and 1950s, the, quote, "perennial Mennonite teaching against eternal security troubled a new generation," end of quote. John R. Mumau, who served as president of EMU from 1948 to 1965, even wrote a book called Assurance of Salvation. When I was a college student, most of my thinking about assurance was along the lines of certainty. I knew what I believed, and I wanted to convince others that these things were certain also. But after 29 years of being a pastor, I've realized that many of our efforts to have assurance in matters of faith are actually attempts to have control over life, or to try to control God. Yes, there are passages in the Bible that say, in my summary, if you follow God's commands, you will be blessed, and if you don't follow God's way, you will suffer. There are many Christians who believe some version of this prosperity gospel. But the story of Job and the story of Jesus mess up these tidy distinctions. Both Job and Jesus were persons of deep faith and blameless in their observance of God's law, and yet they suffered immensely. As much as we wish otherwise, we cannot be assured that faith will keep us from facing tragic events or difficult times. When I think of assurance now, I think more of an underlying trust in God's goodness and promises, rather than a certainty that my actions or my beliefs will cause God to respond a certain way to me. Does that distinction make sense to you? So what can we be assured of? Well, first, we can have confidence, assurance, that God loves us and forgives us. This is a message woven throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 103 proclaims it in words very appropriate for the beginning of Lent. "Bless the Lord, who forgives all your sin, who is abounding in steadfast love, who has compassion, who knows how we were made, and remembers that we are dust." No matter how broken we are by our own sin or by the sins of others, God, our Creator, loves us completely and seeks to restore us. God's mercy is everlasting. The text from Hebrews that was chosen for today talks about the assurance that we have because of Jesus' redeeming life, death, and resurrection. It is as if our hearts have been sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water, according to the author. Because Christ's work has cleansed us, we can approach God with confidence, forgiven. We can also have assurance that God is with us, even in the midst of difficult times. And here I remember the name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the heart of our faith. God is with us even when we ourselves cannot sense God's presence. As a pastor, I have sat with people through some of the most heart-wrenching experiences, from stillbirth to suicide, from loss of job to loss of love. I can't take away their pain any more than I can take away my own pain. But I can be present as a reminder that God is also present, suffering alongside them and sustaining them. You can be that reminder too, as Stephanie said. And the John text that was chosen for today offers us another assurance. The Spirit is a source of life, like a stream gushing out of our innermost being. The New Revised Standard Version says, "Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." But the Greek word used here is not the word for heart. It is the word that means womb. Guys, no need for you to have womb envy. All believers have a spiritual womb in which the life of Christ is nurtured within us and through which the living water which sustains us flows. Lent is a season to look inward, to tend our spirit so that God's Spirit can flow more freely. An image that's helpful to me is of removing the debris that gathers in a stream. What has accumulated in our lives that is blocking the flow of God's Spirit? What are the distractions or the sins that keep us from fully experiencing God's presence and power in our lives? Hebrews 12:1 talks about casting off anything that weighs us down as we try to run a race. I think this is one of the reasons many people give something up for Lent, especially things like Facebook. It's not just about self-denial. It's about letting go of something that can get in the way of seeking God. But even though our attention turns inward during Lent, it is not just for our own benefit. These streams of living water are meant to flow beyond us, sharing God's love, forgiveness, presence, and life with others. A womb is not intended to hold on to its contents. The womb's role is to nurture what is there and then release it. My prayer for you during this spiritual renewal week and throughout the rest of this Lenten season is that you will live with the assurance that you are a beloved child of God, forgiven, loved, and free. I pray that you will have the deep confidence that God is with us in joys and in sorrows, in triumphs and in brokenness. And I pray that you will trust the promise of God's Spirit cleansing you and flowing through you to bring healing and hope to our hurting world. May God bless you.
And so we invite you to the water bowls in the corners. And whether or not you had the imposition of ashes on Wednesday, come and anoint also yourself and one another with water. Maybe the sign of the cross on the back of your hand or your forehead, or wash your hands, wash each other's hands. If you'd like to be anointed with oil, Lana will be available here and I will be here. As we sing the songs together, holding this space, some of you may want to sing the first song and then come to the stations. Others may want to come right away. Either way is fine.